So we are in the book of Acts, chapter 2, looking at Pentecost. 50 days, 50 days after the Jesus' death and resurrection. And I will encourage you to find your sermon notes. We won't use those right away, but you can wonder, why are there four circles on my sermon notes? We'll get to that in a little bit. But I really want, more than anything else this morning, for you to hear the Scripture, for you to hear the Bible, to hear the message, because this is a really powerful chapter, and I'm like, 41 verses, am I crazy? Are people going to be able to listen and focus? I don't know, but you let me know afterwards. But I really hope that you can stay tuned in and listening to these words of God's Holy Scripture. This picks up right after where we ended last week. They cast lots, it fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 disciples, or apostles. And then we pick up Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then do we each hear it in our own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans from Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and other places, I don't even know where they are or how to pronounce them, Egypt and parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, they were all hearing this, and they said, what does this mean?'" What was their question? What does this mean? We hear what we've never heard before. We're experiencing what we've never experienced before. We've heard all about this Jesus who was crucified. What does this mean? Now, some made fun of them and said, they've had too much to drink. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. He gave this message: "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. That would be ridiculous." I don't know if you said that part. "Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both old men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So those were the words of the prophet Joel. "Men of Israel," he continued, "listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders, by signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and by his foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him: I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and You fill me with the joy of Your presence. That's what King David, the poet of the Psalm, said. And he continued, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew what God had promised him on the oath that He would set one of His descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body, the body of the Savior, see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted at the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you see and what you hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, ruler and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And he went on in many other ways and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves." Those who accepted this message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. What does this mean? That was a question. These people, they had seen a crucifixion. They had seen the riled up crowds. They had seen the Roman Empire a little on edge. They had seen the Jewish leaders very much on edge. They had heard about miracles. Maybe they had seen some of the miracles. Maybe they met the Lazarus who had come back from the dead. Maybe they met Zacchaeus who had given away his ill-gotten possessions. Maybe they had talked to the woman whose bleeding had stopped after many, many years. All this, and then there's a sound of a rushing wind. There's people coming out, speaking in all sorts of languages of the whole Mesopotamian area. And they say, "What does this mean?" And Peter answers. He says, "This isn't crazy. They're not drunk. This is what was promised." And he starts talking about the prophet Joel. Now, the average American doesn't know much about the prophet Joel. But to the people he was speaking to, it's like, "Oh, Joel, yeah, we've heard about him when we go to synagogue." And then he starts talking about David. Well, we might have heard about David, you know, King David, know some of his writings, the Psalms, but we do know about Israel. Everybody's heard about Israel. So while what does this mean, when Peter was explaining it, could be, "Hey, let's talk about Joel and let's talk about David." If somebody says, "What does this mean? What does church mean? What does this thing of Jesus mean?" We can go back to it was foretold. And Israel was called out. You've heard about Israel, right? Oh, yeah, it's all in the news. Well, it started with a man named Abraham. And Abraham was called out and he said, "I'm going to make you a great people." And that is what Israel became. But he also said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing to all nations." And that is part of what Jesus is about. An invitation to join this thing, a call to everyone of all the others. God promised to Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore. Well, there's only one way that that happens, and that's if everybody's invited. And that's what happened. So Peter took it back to something that those people knew. We can take this message of the Bible back to a connecting point to people who don't know much, but they've heard about Israel. They can understand there was a starting person. Maybe they heard Abraham, the name. Tie it back to what they know. But then he starts talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus, he was shown in power and in miracles, and he was raised from the dead. And he's saying there is a power greater than death. And well, we all know about death. And while we won't ever be talking to anybody who saw Jesus alive in the way these people did, there is a track record of Jesus transforming lives. There is a track record of people devoting their lives to Jesus. There is a track record of what is said in this book being true that we can point people to. I didn't really highlight it, but I'm going to highlight it right now. On Thursday morning, if you're free during the week, they're starting this week The Case for Christ. And it's a study of, well, how do we know that Jesus actually existed? How do we know we can trust His Bible? And it's a reporter who worked for the Chicago Tribune who didn't believe any of it. His wife became a Christian, and he said, okay, I'm going to go and prove her wrong. And in result, he became a Christian because he found this is all backupable? Verifiable. That's a better way to say it. All right, it's all backupable. All right, so Peter's talking what they knew and relating it to it, and that we can also see that in, oh, well, doesn't everybody believe the same thing? No, but everybody does have a heart to worship God. You look at every football stadium and rock concert, people are like, woo! You know, we have in us a desire to worship. Sometimes we worship the wrong things, but throughout humanity, you go from culture to culture to culture. They get excited. They want to praise. They put up their hands. That's an inbred thing within the human psyche to worship. It's there. Offering sacrifices. Culture after culture after culture says, there's something beyond me that needs to be appeased. We understand that intrinsically. And then we can say, yeah, but Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. The man of history. The man that God made Lord and Savior. And then in this message, that I hope you heard, I hope you go back and look at it again, Peter made it practical. He said, what do we need to do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized. Change your heart, change your life, and show it to the world. Make that statement. Be reconciled and go and do God's work. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's what Peter did. But my question this morning, and what I really want to focus on, is what would you do? And I've been giving bits and pieces of how it could work, but I want to think about if your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your son, your parent, whoever comes to you and says, what do you believe and why? Or I see your church is involved with IPH. I see your church is involved with the Anchor. I hear your church is involved with Niger. I hear you're sending people here. You're loading shoeboxes there. Why do you do all that? What does this mean? What is this for? I hear you welcome people in that nobody else wants to welcome in. I hear you've got people in there that have been in there 80, 90 years. What is this happening? What is this about? How would you answer that? What does this mean? What is the core message, so that we can do a little bit better than stuff? You know, for an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, they can say it's stuff. But I think we can hopefully be a bit more articulate if somebody says, what is your message? So I'm going to share something that, correct me if I'm wrong, David, but did you give me this book? It's the true story of Christianity worth believing. I think, yeah, David gave me this book quite a while ago. It's always sort of stuck with me as a different way that's a little more complete of presenting the gospel. And now I've never actually drawn the four circles with somebody on a napkin. You could do that, but it's a good way to think about it. So let's see this first slide. We're going to just start with two circles. We're going to get all four of them. We're going to eventually work around from the top left and get a little clockwise motion going. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. It was perfect. It was designed just right. And that's what that first circle looks like. You know, it's just a crisp, clean line thing. But I think all of us, anyone, can look around and say things are messed up. Anybody want to say things are not messed up in the world? Anybody want to take that statement? I thought you were raising your hand there for a Joel. That's sort of like an auction where you, you know, didn't mean to do it. All right. Okay, so let's see messed up world. So go ahead and click on there. Okay. Okay, so the world is messed up. It's damaged by human rebellion, and that just affects everything. But then that messed upness comes in. Let's see the next one. And it starts to penetrate us. It's part of who we are. And it causes a break between people. It causes a break between us and God. It causes breaks within ourselves. And so we've got this, you know, messed upness, this brokenness. It wasn't what God wanted, but it's a reality that is in the world. And really nobody denies that. You look around and say, it's messed up. And I want to bring this up to current day, so we're going to throw some emoji in there. So let's click again and see, okay, so that's how it was originally. All right, we get the happy emoji. And then this is how it is now. One more, there we go. All right, so you've got sadness, you've got horror, you've got, what else do you have in the world today in reaction to the brokenness, to the pain? Anger, that's right. What else? Fear. What else? Violence. You've got all of this lashing out, this fear, this withdrawal, depression, all these things that hit us because, well, we're in a broken world. So God says, that's not my design. I'm going to get involved. So let's click to the next one. And we're starting here. Here we've got just our broken world. And then God says, I'm going to do something about it. And he comes in from above. He says, I'm out of this world, but I'm coming into this world. I'm going to be part of it. And comes in as Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to start healing. I'm going to offer forgiveness. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to get this brokenness between humanity and God, between myself and God. I'm going to start clearing that away. And he sends Jesus and says, if you turn to me, if you repent, you're forgiven. You're made new. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to transform your life. And so what do you think that does? Let's see the emoji for that one. All right. There we go. Now, if you notice, it's not quite like it was in the beginning. You know, they're happy, but they're not really happy because, well, we're still in a broken world. We still have people who are dying of cancer. We still have violence. We still have the world around us that still impacts us. Our bodies are broken. Nature cries out, waiting for redemption, waiting for the new world to come. But hey, the true brokenness at the core of our being between us and God is healed. And when that's healed, then the brokenness between us and others can begin to be healed. And we can have the ministry of reconciliation. And that brings us to the last circle. As we're working around, and just go ahead and click on this. We are sent out to heal. We're sent out together. Not just a solo lone ranger, but in pairs and in churches. And we are told, don't just stay here, but go. And that gives us purpose and meaning and fulfillment. And helps us grow more to be like Christ. That, to me, is a beautiful picture of the gospel, of the good news, of our message, of what you need to know and hear and accept, and what you need to be able to share with others so that they can know. So let's go to the next slide where it sort of gets cleaned up a little bit. I know you won't be drawing emojis and stuff on your notes, but just a more simple thing, and you'll see some two lines in the middle. And that's because I want to highlight that sometimes people try and jump from this broken world to let's go heal and make things better. And that's a good impulse. You know, hey, there's hurting, there's violence, there's inequality. Let's go. But if we bypass the transformation of Christ, we're doing it on our own power. We're trying to save it. We're trying to be the saviors. And that's not the plan. We're going to be burned out. We're going to be hurt. We're going to be exhausted. But if we say, let God work in my life, let me get a little more whole, and then I'm going to go out and take what I have, the little bit I have, and share it. That's the picture. That we don't do it in our own power. That we allow the redeeming life of Christ to come into us. That we allow the Holy Spirit to give us power, wisdom, and guidance. And then we go out to heal. So let's just do one more, just so we have some labels on this. All right. Created perfect, corrupted by evil, rescued for better, sent out together to heal. That is what this is about. Starting in Genesis, of the creation story that says, yeah, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then it got messed up. And it's been messed up ever since. But God has a plan. Starting with Abraham calling him out, making a nation, the Exodus, making a people, and then Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, coming and rescuing us for better. Not so that we can just sit there. That's the other thing I just want to say. This is not so that we just sit in the lower right quadrant and say, "Woo, I'm happy, I'm healthy, I'm whole." But no, there's a purpose. There's a next step. And that's what we're pushing into as a church, of that next step of going out and healing, of saying, hey, St. Paul's Center, they were thrilled with the donation for the women that they're ministering to. And it's one of those things where that ministry, it's a secular ministry that happens to have a very Christian director and a very Christian volunteer coordinator, and they're being a witness in that environment, making a difference. And churches, we got together and we made a donation of all those kitchen goods, of the pots and pans and silverwares and pillows, and they were like, this is so great. This is basically what we give out in a year. We took care of it for them, so that they can focus on other aspects of meeting those needs, of healing those women's lives. IPH, Anchor, Niger, Stewart in India, all of these things are part of this going out with the message, the good news that Peter preached. So I hope that you are ready when people say, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does your church mean? What does your faith mean? What does your life mean? That can be a tool to either help think about it or maybe help share it and be that witness and say, here's the stuff that our church is made up of and why we do it and how we do it, that God may be glorified. If you haven't taken that step, if you're not so sure, I'd love to talk to you. Say, should I be baptized? Have I been baptized? What does baptism mean? We talked about it a couple weeks ago, but I'd be happy to talk to anybody about that. What's the next step? How do I live this out? Because God wants us to go all the way around and have a full message of good news in our lives and to share with the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we are not alone, that we know your Son and he sent your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who counsels and guides and encourages and strengthens us. May we be open to that and live with boldness in our lives. May we be open to that and allow you to transform us, that we can be part of your transformation of this world. Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives, in this church, and in this world, and that we get to be a part of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.